There it is. Praise the Lord. So this is part 26 of our study of the church ages. And 26 just happens to be half a year. So we spent a half a year on it. Why don't we stand and we'll just read one portion of scripture before we move into tonight's discussion. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Sounds like somebody's got something in control, doesn't it? None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Aren't you glad to be his tonight? For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So he's God, no matter what anybody says. Amen. And he paid the price so that he might be Lord over both the dead and the living. That's something, isn't it? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'll just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to study your word. And we thank you for opening your word to us in this hour. I don't know where we'd be, Lord, without your word. We'd certainly be confused. That goes without saying, but on top of that, we would not only be confused, but we would be wayward, because there's no way to walk the straight and narrow except there'd be a light shining before our feet. So, Lord, we ask that you be with us once again in this study tonight as we wrap up the study on the church age book and as we begin to look at some other things, perhaps. We pray, Lord, that you'd be in our discussion tonight, that you would give us knowledge, wisdom, revelation. As we look into your word, we pray that you would answer any questions that we might have. And most of all, Lord, that your will would be done and that you would receive honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as Brother Branham said, this last part of the book is to kind of correlate the material together that was presented throughout the ages, and I think it's a good thing because there's so many things that are addressed in each age, and you know, when you kind of come to the end of it, it's like, whoa. So it's nice to look back and see more. As you're going through it, you don't maybe see the continuity, but now we've went all the way through it. Now we can look back, and as they say, hindsight's 20/20, right? So now we ought to be able to look back and some things that we were looking at that maybe weren't obvious along the way, maybe they'll be obvious to us as we look back. So the first point that he made when the word church is used, and I don't know about you, but that was something that I wondered about when my first few times through the church age book, because why are they being called church if they're not true Christians? So Brother Branham made the point that the term church here is not to identify the elect, but it's to speak of all Christendom, and the reason why he's calling them church is because they're calling themselves church. And since they are calling themselves church, now they're accountable. And so he's addressing them as well as the true church. So we saw as we went through this series that there's a true vine and a false vine. And I don't know about you, but you know, I went 28 years of my life without knowing that. I thought church was church. And I couldn't understand how I mean, there were so many things that I wouldn't say they looked like they contradicted one another, but I couldn't see how they dovetailed. You know, I hear somebody talk about eternal security and give me the scripture for it, and you see that, and yeah, that's what it says, you know. And then you read over in other places and you see where the names are being taken off and people are being rebuked and so on and so forth. So now all of a sudden it doesn't sound like there's eternal security. And then you find out one day that he's speaking to different groups. And then the book just starts coming open to you when you realize he's speaking to this group here, that group there, this group here. So we know that the church is made up of a true vine and a false vine. One's motivated by an antichrist spirit, and every just the moment those words come out of your mouth, you can feel a little resentment in Satan's kingdom, because that doesn't sound nice, it doesn't sound pretty, but it's the truth. There's two spirits. There's the spirit of Christ, and then there's the antichrist spirit. And one church is of one spirit, and one church is of the other. One's motivated by an antichrist spirit, and one is motivated by the Holy Spirit. But both of them identify themselves as true Christians. And our day is especially troublesome because they resemble one another a lot more closely than they did perhaps in previous ages. You could tell the difference more easily in other ages than in this age, but they're so close now. And the false one is actually more religious. I think that'd be a fair statement, because I don't want to be religious. I don't know about you. They're more religious than the true one. So they both identify themselves as true Christians. And so Brother Branham put it this way: God speaks to them both as churches because they are both calling themselves Christians. So the two vines, we know, they grow together until the harvest time. And we know that the false vine tries to kill the true vine throughout the ages. Looks like she's almost going to succeed, but she never does. And by the same token, the true vine, hard as it tries, can never win over the false vine. Isn't that frustrating? Because you wish you could. But then one day it breaks on you that you're not the Savior. He won't lose any of his own. So I don't know about you, but in times past I lost a lot of sleep over that, because I thought, well, somebody missed it because I didn't present it right, or I couldn't explain it right, and that person isn't going to get saved. And you find out if it's a child of God, they will get. There's no way they're going to miss it. The Holy Spirit falls. This is another thing. It was a great eye-opener to our messenger first, and then to us also. The Holy Spirit falls on both the true church and the false church. That's a big stumbler. Both can manifest signs by the genuine Holy Spirit that anoints them. Both can have true ministering gifts from God that are without repentance. There are a couple of evangelists that in my life that are still my favorite evangelists that aren't born of the Holy Spirit. But it's a true gift. True gift. We saw that the church that was born at Pentecost was a virgin to Christ the Word. But at some point, the Antichrist spirit crept into the church and defiled it, just as Satan defiled Eve. Now, I'm going to go ahead and jump to the very end, because I don't want to wait till the very end to say this. I love how Brother Branham at the end said, "Now, lest you think I'm saying that the true church didn't have the Holy Spirit throughout the ages, that there wasn't a true church." He says, "I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the age. And so when we say that the church fell, well, the true church didn't fall. The false church infiltrated and defiled the churches. And actually, by their influence and by the other things, they were gradually smothering the word so that the true seed, the true son or daughter of God that's coming in, if that word isn't available, they can't go any further than that. But there's nothing wrong with them. They weren't defiled. It's the church that's defiled. So, we understand that? Okay. So, at some point, that Antichrist spirit crept into the church, defiled it, just as Satan defiled Eve, and Brother Branham makes it clear that this happened in the first church age. So the church became a fallen woman sometime in the first age, and we know, as we were going through our study, that they'd turned from following the pure word to practicing the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Human government began to take the place of Holy Spirit government. They governed the people by the church leaders and by the church instead of by the Holy Spirit governing the church by the word. And I want to just spend a minute or two on this because I hope it became clear as we were going through the church ages. We tried to emphasize it a few times, but it bears emphasizing once again because this is something that people get confused over. It's something that people oftentimes have trouble with. When you say governed by the word and the Holy Spirit and not by man, well, in some people's minds, they want to toss man out completely. But how is God going to govern the church by the word and the Holy Spirit without man? So it isn't that men won't be over the affairs of the church, just like there has to be a head of a house, but the head of the house is the man, but the head of the man is Christ. It isn't the men that are over the affairs of the church. It's that the church isn't being ruled by, or excuse me, it isn't that men are not over the affairs of the church, but it's that the church isn't ruled by human ideas. And it's not humans ruling over humans, right? It means that the Holy Spirit calls and sets aside gifted men chosen by God to work through, to lead by His Spirit and by His Word. And then, so we need the whole picture here, because that same Holy Spirit then works through each member of the body so that there's unity of spirit. So if I have the same spirit that you have, then that spirit will be what's bringing us together. And that spirit will be what's leading us. And that spirit in you will witness to that spirit in me, right? And that's how we can have confidence in one another. We don't have confidence after the flesh, but we have confidence in one another because our spirit bears witness with the spirit that's in one another, right? So that there's unity of the spirit. So, along those lines, some people think that the church at Pentecost must have started out as a democracy, but it didn't. Some people actually think that we live in a democratic form of government here, but we don't. We live in a constitutional republic. It's a representative type government. It is not a democracy. It is not majority rules. And it's not we're not governed by, it isn't a citizen government. It may have been started out that way, but it's not. It's representative, right? Excuse me. And this is important because democracy is a concept that man came up with. And somehow that has become some beautiful thing that we treasure and, you know, hold up. And then we think that that belongs in the church too. But God's idea is not a democracy. God's idea, as Brother Branham put it, is a godly king. And that's, we won't have a democracy in the millennium. We won't have a democracy in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll have a king. So it's one spirit that's directing the body. So in a democracy, so I'm digressing a little bit, but just to emphasize this, one of the complaints that the people that didn't vote for Donald Trump, one of their complaints was that he, now I'm going to forget the term, that he was a populist, president, right? Well, in some ways, he was a populist president. It just so happens that there's a majority of people here in America that actually wanted the things that he said he was going to do, that he did do, right? And we had a president by the name of Andrew Jackson that was a populist-type president, too, where he, a populist president, appeals to the people and then promises the people and then hopefully delivers to the people, right? But the intellectuals will tell you that it's a dangerous thing to have a populist type of a government because the people don't know what's best. And the people can be fickle, right? And the people can ask for things that aren't good for them, right? So there's this elite governing kind of an idea that the elites know best. And so things are kind of set up to discourage that. So when I first heard those comments, he's just a... What's the other word? It's not just populist, but he's a... oh, goodness. There's another term that's used that you only hear it when it's being applied to politics, and so that's why you don't normally think of it. But anyway. In a populist kind of a leader... Well, that would be more of a democratic type of a way of ruling than our republic. And the Democrats don't want that. Actually, the Republicans don't either. We do. Right? But having said that, in a democracy, things, it just depends, right? I mean... It's the wind blows this way, the wind blows that way, the majority goes this direction, the majority goes that direction. So just because a majority believes a certain thing or agrees in a certain way, it doesn't mean that's the best. And it doesn't mean it's truth. And that's why they, that's why the elites discourage populism. Well, we discourage populism in the church too, right? And so let me just explain that here for just a moment. This is how it started and this is how it's going to end in the true church of the living God. You say, well, we vote on things sometimes. Absolutely, we do. But when the true church votes on something, it isn't each individual deciding for themselves what they think should be done. And this is where people fail to make the connection. You know, a lot of times we've heard, well, I don't want to raise my hand, you know, why don't you make this a private vote? Well, if it was a democracy, I would do that. We'd make it a private vote. But you see, you're not voting. The Holy Spirit in you is voting, right? And if we all have the same spirit, and if we've come together in the spirit of unity, then the way the church votes will be the will of the Holy Spirit, right? And Brother Branham put it this way. He said, speaking about the, he wasn't the pastor at the time, but he said, speaking about the church back in Jeffersonville, he said, I wasn't for, you know, building a new church or expanding on the church, whatever it was. But they put it up for a vote, and the majority vote was that that's what the people wanted. So he said, so I changed my vote. He said, when they voted that direction, then I recognized that's the will of the Holy Spirit, right? So when we, our goal, our desire in a Holy Ghost-filled church is whenever we vote on something for it to be unanimous. When it isn't unanimous, somebody just missed the leading of the Spirit. That's all, right? And if we can be, if we truly are led of the Spirit, we'll be humble enough to say, okay, you know, I'm going to change my vote and go with the leading of the Spirit. You're that or you're in the wrong church, one or the other. And is that clear? It's not a democracy. It's the Spirit speaking through the body, and there should be unity, right? And so if it's taught right before there are things that are put to a vote, I think we probably have different outcomes in churches a lot of times if it's taught right, because I truly do believe, and I've seen it so many times, I truly do believe that a lot of people think that they're voting their opinion. And that's why we have divisions in churches and people never able to come together in the unity of the Spirit, is because they're not voting, they're not seeking the leadership of the Lord. They've got their own idea on it, you know. We've seen that with in recent times, because there's a lot of turnover and as we're seeing the changing of the guard in a lot of churches. There are churches that have a vote, and they'll put two people forward, and one's 51% and one's 49%. And, you know, I'm just glad that, well, let me put it to you this way. If I was the guy that was chosen with 51%, I'd say, thank you. I want to reconsider, you know, because that means half the church is not with you, right? And you'll end up with two churches, at least. So it's every member surrendered to the same Spirit, giving voice to the same Spirit. It's Christ, actually, it's Christ speaking through the body. His own body. But Nicolaitanism, as we saw, choked that right out of the church. It became man's ideas, and it became man ruling over the church. And so death entered into the church just as it did in the garden when Eve fell. She brought forth life, but it was a life of death. The message, Brother Branham also emphasizes this in this resume. The message to the Ephesian age was not the message to the church at Ephesus. And I think that bears repeating. There was nothing wrong with the church at Ephesus. It was the age, the Ephesian age, that he was finding fault with. So there was a true seed and a false seed. The false seed, that's the tares. And the tares grow, and they flourish in a greater way. They actually mature quicker, they grow faster, and in a greater way than wheat does. And Brother Branham put it this way, as well as other cultivated plants do. Tares are just something about them; they just tear it up. And the tares have a great influence on others, and that influence caused a cooling off of the relationship between the bride and her bridegroom. Now, once again, not the one that was anchored didn't fall away. This is what's taking place in the age. There are actually some that are not being—they're not actually being brought all the way to the bridegroom. So there's this cooling off of the relationship in the age in the churches. It was to the point where her love was not only to him, but it was to him and to this and him and to that. And we know how that, if your love isn't only to the one that you're married to, you're going to have some issues. So the church had fallen because it's now a mixture of true and false seed. But the true seed's still true seed, right? And we find that the seed that was planted in the first age, we find that it'll grow and it'll mature throughout the ages, and it'll bring forth a harvest to two different seeds. So there's a tare that was planted, there's wheat that's planted. They're both growing together in the same field. The field is a type of the church. And they both will produce fruit in the end time. And each will bring forth after its own kind. I'm so thankful for that law of God. Because that law says, I don't care what you call yourself. Your fruits will show who and what you are, right? And it's a law. You can't make yourself into something that you aren't. You are what you are. So each will bring forth after its own kind. And the complete separating between the two doesn't take place until the harvest time. And of course, with these, speaking in these terms, the words come back to our minds of Jesus speaking to the disciples. And they said, look, there's hypocrites over here. Shouldn't we go out there and pluck them up? And he said, no, leave them alone. You know, if you pluck them up, you might uproot some genuine ones because their roots are intertwined. They're growing in the same field. Leave them alone. The separation will take place at the harvest time. So the tares that were planted in the first age, they'll gain more and more control of the church natural until finally she's totally in control of the whole thing, and Christ calls the wheat to come out from among her. And we see that God doesn't wipe out the false vine, but he lets both of those vines grow together until the end time. And we find that the hatred of the false vine increases, and each step of the way, you know, we were discussing, I forget who I was talking to about this just a day or so ago, but we look at what's taking place with Israel right now. Oh yeah, we had a deacon and ministers meeting, and it was pointed out that the same demons that anointed Stalin and Hitler and Eichmann, and those actually are the same demons that were in Nebuchadnezzar's day, and that anointed Alexander the Great and his armies and what have you. Those same demons are what are anointing Hamas and Hezbollah and all this other, all these other enemies of Israel, and we look at just the pure hatred, right? I mean, it's just, and the inhuman acts that are taking place, and then we realize that those same spirits that are going after Israel are now going to turn against the bride, and so that hatred of the true church has existed in the Gentile church throughout the ages, but we're going to see it. We're going to see the worst of it. And if you want to know what it looks like, look at what's going on in Israel right now. That's what it looks like. It's irrational. It's just hatred for the sake of hatred. So they meet in the name of God, but they're not worshiping him. They say that they're the true church, but as we saw going through the church ages, they do lie. They're lying. They say they have the word, but they're lying. they are actually not of God, and they prove it by their lives, and they prove it by how they treat the true vine believers in each church age. But since they say that they're of God, well, then God speaks to them in each age. They put their will above the will of God, which is His Word, and God permits them to do it. But then Brother Branham makes this statement. He says, and yet the will of God is still done regardless of what they do. Isn't that amazing? So we find the pattern that was set in Genesis, where Ishmael and Isaac were two sons of the same father, but they were of two different churches, two different mothers. One was the bondswoman, the other one was the free woman, and we see that that is the same pattern that's in the churches throughout the church ages. Then Brother Brown points out that the third age reminds us again that the third age brought out the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They became a doctrine. So it wasn't just things that were being done. It wasn't isms. But it became something that was written down. So let it be written. So let it be done. It became doctrines. The separation between the clergy and the laity, it widened to the point where the clergy actually set themselves over the laity as men ruling over men. And they weren't satisfied with that. They had to have clergy over clergy, men ruling over men in that regard. The laity were denied their rights, showing that the doctrine was antichrist to the core. And we saw that the church and the state eventually married together when it was supposed to be the church and Christ that were married together, right? And the clergy is clearly given divine leadership with which to lead the church. We know that. But they wanted, as Brother Branham put it, they wanted divine leadership plus human leadership. And human leadership is where we get into trouble. So the result was carnal leadership, carnal secession, you know. Not only were they putting themselves into a position, but they were stacking the deck. They were declaring who they'd hand it off to. And the doctrine of Balaamism that caused the churches to stumble when the false and the true churches were called to unite together, that doctrine was being pushed, and there was pressure to worship together, though they weren't even worshiping the same God. So that wouldn't, you could think of that, you know, today, a good example of that would, well, why don't we get together with the Catholics, right? Why would we? We're not worshiping the same God. Oh, that's a horrible thing to say. Well, if we were, we'd be together, wouldn't we? But there was pressure, and that's what we're going to see increase. We already have that pressure, but we're going to see it increase more and more here at the end time, and that's the doctrine of Balaamism. So it started out in the Ecumenical Council in 325 AD, and when these things take place, they sound reasonable. You know, why don't we just get together, and why don't we just discuss doctrine, and, you know, let's just work it out, and let's don't leave until we all come to the same conclusion. And that sounds really good, right? But there's a reason why you're not together. And what took place at that council was a compromise. And guess what? That's what democracy is based on. You know that democracy is effective when neither side is satisfied. Right? That means neither side got all of their way, which means necessarily that there's compromise. Now, Brother Branham said that democratic form of government, he said, you know, it's probably one of the best that man has come up with, but it's not God's idea. So the result of that ecumenical council, that ecumenical meeting, was a polluting of the church. Bible truths that were being set aside that people that would come in would never even know. And even the loss of the true name of God, where they substituted titles for the name. Now, I'm sure that there were many, many at that time that in their thinking, they're thinking, well, we know what that name is. So when we're saying in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, we know what that is. But once that compromise was made, knowing what that name is wasn't carried forward, right? Now the name was substituted with titles. And Brother Branham put it this way, it was the clergy that was binding the people to themselves instead of them being joined to the Word. Creeds and dogmas replaced the true doctrines of the Word, and denominations began to form. And we're reminded that a system was then formed, and it is the system that's wrong. And that's what Brother Branham was screaming out against. He said, I'm not against people, but it's a system. So the church and the state, they formally united, and then we had a dark age of about almost 1,000 years. The worship of women was, or of a woman, was introduced, and it became entrenched. The word was lost to the people, and even to the clergy. Though they had, at least the clergy, some of them, they had the printed word. The understanding was lost to them, but the people didn't even have the word. They just had to listen to the priest a lot of times speak in Latin, and then they had to just kind of, okay, I'll just take your word for it that that's God's word and that you know what you're saying. And isn't that sad? Anybody ever been to a service like that? I have. I was at work, I was invited to weddings a lot of times, right? And anytime you... And a lot of the people that were getting married were Catholics. And so anytime you go to one of those weddings, first of all, they want to shame you into having communion with them. And I think we were the only ones, if not... Well, when Brother Joel was at the same ones as me, Brother Joel and I... And if our wives were there, we were the only ones that didn't get up and have communion. Because what communion does the Christ have with Belial, right? And they put so much pressure on you, right? And you just know that some of the people, they don't even believe in God. Some of the people got up and did it just because of peer pressure, right? And then the priest got up there and spoke in another language. And then a lot of times when they spoke in English, what they said didn't even make sense. I heard him misquote scripture. I seriously questioned even their understanding of the Bible. So sad. So glad that I'm not a part of that, that you're not a part of that. We have a lot to be thankful for. And when you have those experiences, it really brings it home for you. Just how much the Lord has done for us. We're not better than anybody else, but we want the truth. And He's giving us the truth. So the word was lost to the people. It was lost to the priests. And the true church was continually martyred. And they just barely held on for that almost 1,000-year period. And it was during that time frame that the false church established the infallibility of their pope and also the infallibility of their church in their own thinking. So I guess logic doesn't even apply, right? Because how could you say the church is infallible and then correct something, you know, a few hundred years later that the church did. How could you have confidence in that? And we saw that Antichrist spirit manifesting itself in three stages in the early ages. But then men were raised up that all of a sudden began to protest against the church, and most of those that protested, of course, they were quashed. The protests were quashed until God raised up a man by the name of Luther to protest and to start a reformation that was once again based on faith. But sadly, Luther didn't stay completely separated from the false church and from works, but was pulled back into organization. Now, before we beat up on him, he didn't have enough word to take him further. Had he have had enough word, he was a reformer. Had he have had enough word, he would have went further. So he went as far as he could go with the light that was given to him. And so the daughter, which would be the Lutheran church at this point, the daughter that had come out of the false church and that was protesting the false church, found herself organizing just in the same way that the false church organized. Only now, it's not just Lutherans, but you've got Calvins and this and that. You've got all these other ones that are coming out. You have all these other daughters. And so, as we pointed out as we were going through the church age study, it's kind of a crude analogy, but it's something that I can picture in my mind. That story of the sorcerer's apprentice, where the apprentice was tasked with cleaning up the place, and there's just one mop and or one broom and what have you. And I can't remember exactly how the story went. All I know is that he, for whatever reason, chopped that thing up, and every time he chopped it, it multiplied, right? Well, that's what happened here, right? You had a daughter coming out, but then she organized, and then you had other ones come out, and now you've got a whole bunch of what they just stood up against, right? Can we see that? The very thing they protested, they became. But now you've got many, whereas there was one. There was one false church. Now you've got many false churches. And so where you had one spirit of organization, now you have multiple organizations. And you say, well, how could they be multiple? Well, because they didn't come together. So obviously they had a different organization. Each one had a different organization. But the corn of wheat that had fallen into the ground during the Dark Ages was bringing forth that little blade. And then the Fifth Age, we saw one of the greatest sending out times of the word with the invention of the printing press. And men were burdened to get it out. Men were burdened to translate it. But then the Sixth Age took it to another level. They took full advantage of the fact that now it's been printed and now it's being translated, and they began to take it to the world, and they began to teach it even. And Brother Branham said some of the greatest teachings of all the ages, some of the greatest teachers were during that age. So it was during that age that the true church flourished in the sixth church age, the true church flourished in a way that she hadn't in all the other ages. Not counting the original church, it said in all the other ages. Everywhere the gospel went, people's lives were changed for the better, even in the natural. Living conditions were improved. Oftentimes governments, the people that were governing, they got saved, and the governments got better. So man prospered in ways that he hadn't prospered since before the Dark Ages. But the false vine wasn't going to let go of the true vine. The false vine wrapped itself tightly around the true vine, and the false vine was just waiting for the last age, or for the last age, where it could try to win back all but a small little group to itself once again. And that's where you and I are at. Have you ever wondered about that? I mean, that's one of the, without this understanding, that's one of the tools that Satan will use on us. It's like, well, if this is the truth, why isn't it flourishing? You know, look what happened in the sixth church age. Why isn't it flourishing now? Because the false vine is trying to get as many as they can back into, as the sign said, one Kolb for so many years, alienated Catholics, come home. But, so, the church was coming out, they were, an open door was presented to them, but they failed to shake off every last remnant of that Nicolaitan doctrine. And it began to take hold once again. So here we are. We're living in the harvest time of the churches. Brother Bram said the Lutheran age was the springtime age for the church, both false and true. The Wesley age was the summertime of growth for the church. And then the Laodicean age is the ripening age. And this is also helpful when it's put in terms of nature and harvest and a plant coming to a harvest. It's really helpful to recognize that in the harvest time, when you enter into that season, there's very rapid growth in that last stage. But then you come to the ripening time and the growth slows and eventually stops because there's nothing more to grow. Now what you have, you're just bringing to a maturity, right? So that's why we're not seeing, you know, great spread of the message at this particular time. Because the growth is over, or just about, right? It's a maturing time. And in a maturing time, if you look out at the field, when it's ripening, you don't see much activity. There's not much going on. Maybe just changing of colors, and maybe the fruit bowing over, perhaps, but you're not seeing changes take place. You're not seeing growth, right? So the false vine looks like it has prevailed. Anybody ever entertained that thought? I've entertained that thought my whole life. It's like, why does it look like Satan is ruling the roost? Why is there evil everywhere and we can't find God? He's out there somewhere and we'll see him when we get there, but, you know, there is more evil than there is good. That's a true statement, right? There are more more impersonators of Christianity than there are Christians, true Christians, right? So it looks like, if your eyes of your understanding are not open, it looks like the false vine has prevailed. But I'm sure I've read this before, but sometimes things just hit you a different way, or maybe you forgot that you read it. Because it was encouraging to me once again as I read this. Brother Branham said, the false vine is losing much of what they had, right? So they look like they're prospering, but they can't even hold on to it, right? Brother Brown pointed that out with Billy Graham. He said he comes into town, you know, gifted man. He could really preach a message of you know, repentance, come down to an altar, whatever. He said, but come back a year later, so maybe 10,000 would give their hearts to the Lord in Billy Graham revival. We come back a year later and can't hardly find any, right? The Catholic Church, I mean, religion's dead in Europe. The bulk of the support of the Catholic Church comes from Mexico now, right? It used to be in Europe. And then they're losing them to socialism, Nazism, communism, right? And heathenism, right? People are going back to, we're seeing Gentiles becoming what they were before the gospel was presented to them. We're seeing what the Gentiles looked like on the day of Pentecost. And going to church for the false vine, it's not much more than just a show. It's not much more than just checking a box. Because each one believes they have need of nothing, right? So why are you coming to church? If you don't need it, why are you coming? Check the religious box. One of the most outstanding attributes, in my opinion, is the zeal to repent. You can't hardly find it. I mean, you can't hardly find it at all in nominal Christendom. About the only place that you can find it is amongst the elect, right? So it's a rare thing. It's also a sign that false church looks like it prevailed, but their church is dead. I don't care what brand, I don't care what name that they're fellowshipping under. It's just dead. I mean, there's nothing to keep the people, right? And the false church is producing her fruit, while the true church is ripening in the presence of the Son. So that's another principle there, is that the true church ripens. The false church always ripens first. So the true church is ripening as we speak. And Brother Branham put it in these terms, and I don't think we should. I don't think we should take this. You know, shadows are not the real, right? Shadows are like the real. So he said it this way. He said, we're living in times that were like the days of Noah, when the ark was shut by God and then the ark sat there for 7 days. Now, if you take that literally, if you take that 100% the way it sounds like there's nobody can be saved, right? Because nobody could be saved when the door of the ark was closed. That time is coming, though, right? I don't believe for a moment that the door is completely shut, right? And if it was, I don't think God would tell me even. But it certainly is closing fast, right? And there has to come a time when the last one comes in, and then the door is shut while the wheat is still here on the earth. So we have to, those that are alive and remain, they have to be here at the time when the door is completely closed. Now, once again, we don't want to ever look at it as God is saying, okay, nobody else can come in. It's them saying nobody else wants to come in, right? That's how it was in the days of Noah. Everybody was given a 120-year opportunity to come in, but nobody else wanted to come in, right? And then the door was shut. Well, why not shut the door? Nobody wants to come in anyway. So the wheat has been sent a vindicated prophet messenger so that they can hear the very same word that Paul brought to the first church. And she is receiving that word, and she is maturing as a word bride. And the mighty works that were found in the first bride church will be found in this last bride church. Don't worry about it. Don't stay up late. Oh, why don't we have this and why don't we have that? what we have is what we're supposed to have, and what more will happen when it's supposed to happen. Otherwise, it's in your hands, right? It's not you, it's Him. There's just times, it isn't going to be a public show. It isn't going to be a showing off. It isn't going to be a vindication to convince somebody out there, right? It's going to be a reaction to an action, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. So when the enemy comes in against the bride, God, you are going to see what we saw in part, which to me was, it's hard for me to even say that. What we saw in part, well, that was the greatest outpouring. It was even a greater outpouring than what took place in Jesus' ministry 2,000 years ago. But Brother Branham said, what we saw in part, we'll see in a greater measure, right? So we don't want to sit here tonight thinking our best days are behind us. And in my case, and probably in the case of a lot of you, those weren't even my days. So I can't even say my best days behind me. I'm still waiting for my day, right? Well, guess what? My best day is still ahead of me, right? God is going to vindicate in a greater measure what He vindicated in the true church in the beginning. So they were not more spiritual than us. They were not more fervent. They're not some kind of a human being that's different than us. They had the fullness of the Word, and look what the Word produced. They had a true Pentecost, fullness of the Word. So if we have the restoration of the Word in a true Pentecost, it has to produce the same thing. So the Omega Bride is uniting completely with her head, while the false church is uniting with hers. And the false church will turn once again against the true church and try to annihilate her. They will persecute her. I don't know how much of that we're going to see. And I've heard lots of discussion on it. I've heard some that are adamant that, oh no, she won't experience any of that. You know, that's God's bride. Well, I can't go along with that because there's too many statements that say otherwise. But by the same token, we aren't going to be hunted down like dogs, you know. We're not going to be some powerless, in other words, right? Powerless little group that's run out in the desert and wiped out. It'll be something in between. There'll be pressure, and there'll be a reaction to the action, right? You will see God fight for. You will see Satan's wings get singed. And you'll see proof that this word has been restored and that the bride is restored. So they'll persecute her at some level. And as Brother Branham plainly says, and I can't find anywhere to explain this away, as I've heard other people, you know, make it sound like he got some more progressive revelation. He didn't change this. He said, they will try to shut her up. And they will try to forbid them from giving truth and comfort to those that need it. So that sounds like a little pressure to me, right? And that could happen overnight. I mean, look at what's going on in Israel. It could happen just like that. But we know that the Antichrist spirit cannot come and dwell in one body of flesh as long as the true church is here on the earth. Once she's taken up, well, then the Antichrist spirit will be incarnate in a man. So this last age is a very, very deceiving age, and it's a very mysterious age, because this last age appeared to start out with the long-awaited restoration that was promised to the church. And that's what people were saying at the very beginning of the 20th century. They were saying that, you know, we've got the restoration. But it was proven that the restoration didn't take place and doesn't take place until towards the end of the age, after the last messenger begins to sound. In order for there to be a restoration, the word had to be restored, right? But it looked very close to the real. But when you looked at the fruit, you found that one portion was a carrier for the word, while the other part is the word that comes forth in the end. And then the carrier pushes it out. Many of the same signs, many of the same wonders, miracles, gifted ministry, and certainly big organizations of learned men. So to the natural eye, I mean, it's understandable why some thought that that was the true restoration, but we look at what it produced. It's already produced fruit, right? But so one is a repeat of the original seed church that started at Pentecost, and the other one has a form of godliness, but no life. No power to produce a true son or daughter of God that can overcome. Though the power to cast out devils, the power to speak in tongues, prophesy, miracles, healings, even preaching, those things exist in the other churches, right? So in that sense, it's very deceitful, because we want to think that it would only exist in the true church, but that's not how it is, right? Okay, I'm done. Can I go home? No. Discussion, questions. Anybody learn anything in this 26 weeks of? I got some things out of it. For sure. Don't everybody raise your hand at once. Okay, thank you.
I just have some comments.
Sure.
There's so many times I'm amazed that I was called to this walk. And
isn't it amazing?
Even though I struggle with who I am sometimes, and, you know, I get mad at my husband, you don't have the Holy Ghost or whatever. You know, there's all those struggles.
Yeah.
But then you see somebody walk away and your heart breaks. Because you're just astounded that they can even do that. And then you have to realize they never had a revelation in the first place.
Right.
Which is mind-boggling. But I'm so thankful that I have a church that I can come to where people are family.
Yeah.
And support. We're here for each other. And I do. I struggle. There's days I struggle a lot. But I have to be patient with myself and always go forward. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for doing this too.
This is God's love to us, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is there anybody here tonight that never struggles? Want to raise your hand? This is a struggle. I don't think any of us are satisfied with ourselves. It's a struggle. But by the same token, we're not leaving. And we know that, right? I mean, it's not even we felt like quitting, but quitting and leaving are not the same thing, right? Quitting is like sleeping in. You end up getting up, realizing, okay, I just wasted some time, and now I got to get that done, but you're not going to quit. I mean, where would you go? I think what you said resonates with all of us, that, we look at ourselves and, you know it's the tender hand of Jehovah. You know you don't deserve it. You want it. The amazing thing is other people don't want it. And that's what you can't comprehend, because you think, well, everybody would want this, but they don't. You do. So it comes to those that want it, right? Shows who they are. Brother Cliff.
Adding to what she was just saying, when I was a young kid, I was growing up, there was a couple of brothers who were ministers in the church and preached for us, who today are fighting this, don't believe the message anymore, right, and walked out. And that's the very reason why you can't have your eyes on people.
There you go. Yeah.
Because I'm shocked that after preaching the message as many years as some of them did, that they could turn around and say some of the things that they've said. That's the very reason you can't have your eyes on people.
It shows how close it can be, and that it, and it also shows that it never was a revelation. But the gift of gab was there. Yeah, some of the foremost, I remember there was somebody that was really pushing a certain doctrine, and everybody that believed this doctrine, it was like the cornerstone doctrine. If you didn't believe this, you couldn't even go to hell, you could have went to hell, but not now, because we presented this doctrine to you and you don't see it, right? And some of those that were so dogmatic about it don't even believe the message now, or pulled away. I think of one brother that I love dearly that told stories about Brother Branham that were very, the way he told it and everything was very, very moving. But he doesn't believe it. And it's like, you think, how could that be, right, in your own mind? How could you tell that story so convincing? You told it better than today. I still think you told it better than I can tell it. But you didn't believe it. So everything will show what it is, right? And it breaks our hearts, but it also causes us to love him just that much more, right? Because you realize he's keeping you and not the other way around, right? No, you weren't. Don't we all kind of, haven't we all? No, you weren't at all. You're just saying it as it is. There's a bug that's crawling around up here. No more. Okay, somebody else. I didn't take it that way. It's mind-boggling.
He talks about the mark of the beast, on the head, meaning you have to accept their doctrine, and in the hand as you...
What page is that?
Page 431, paragraph 55. About the mark of the beast being on your forehead and on your right hand.
You have to belong to the world church system or be at the mercy of the elements, for they cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast in the hand or the head. This mark in the head means that they will have to take the doctrine of the world church system, which is Trinitarianism, etc. The mark in the hand, which means to do the will of the world church. So, yeah, he points this out in other messages as well. And sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off.
Well, I was just wondering, people are getting chips now to buy and sell,
Yeah, so that actually isn't, we know that those, it'll come to that, but that isn't really the mark, right? We'll see that in the natural. We'll see that they'll have complete control over commerce. And
so is that scary at all, to get a chip in your hand? Or is that something to avoid? Or
No, because the mark of the beast is to reject the Holy Spirit. That is the mark of the beast. You either, Cain was marked, right? He actually wanted to be marked. He said, they're going to kill me. And so God marked him. He marked him with the mark of the beast. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. So to reject the Holy Ghost is to accept the mark of the beast. We don't have to worry about a chip or a license plate or a social security card. These things were concerns. I mean, I'm not making light of it. I was concerned about some of these things before, you know, before my eyes of understanding were completely opened by the things that Brother Branham said, because you don't want to accidentally or unknowingly do something that isn't right, right? But those natural things are just, it's like Eve committed spiritual adultery, and then there was natural adultery that followed, right? If she never would have committed the spiritual adultery, she wouldn't have to worry about the natural adultery, right? And the natural doesn't come before the spiritual. It's the other way around. So if you haven't rejected the Holy Spirit, I don't care what they do, you know. By the same token, if you're wondering, well, and I don't want to get that chip, but they said if I don't get that chip, I won't be able to buy or sell. Is it wrong for me to get this chip? Who cares? You know, you wouldn't be taking the mark. There's no scripture. There's nothing that. I mean, if they tell us to do something that's unscriptural, of course we aren't going to do it. But if we're just obeying some of the more dumb laws of the government, so what, right? I think that's where you're going, right? Yeah. The only thing for us to be concerned about, the only thing, is whether or not we have surrendered to the Holy Spirit. If we have, then you're safe. You are sealed till the day of your redemption. There's nothing that could happen to break that seal. So, come what may. And like I said, I don't know how bad things are going to get. I don't know. But I can't imagine a great display of God's power without a great persecution, you know. And I'm not afraid of it. I'm not welcoming it, just like I don't welcome any trial that comes in my life. But I know that God's with me in everything that we go through, and that He's going to take us through it. So, I'm glad you asked that, because that's a good question to ask. There will be people, I know this because I've already had discussions like this with other churches in Mexico and other places. There will be people that will refuse to do that, thinking that if they did that, they're taking the mark of the beast. There are people that in Mexico that believe that we, because we have, we're a 501c, you know, in order for us to have a tax-exempt status, you have to be a 501c organization, right? Well, I don't see a problem with that. I don't see a problem with becoming a 501c. Well, they look at that and say, well, you came under the thumb of the government. You know, you're bowing to them, so you've already taken the mark, right? Well, I'm not worried.
I remember when they were first coming out with social security cards.
Yeah.
People, I wasn't there. I wasn't right. That old. But
it was a I'm great told, topic. It was.
I'm told that it was a big deal with the churches. Yeah, whether you were going to get a social security number, because they felt that was the mark of the beast.
Then there was a big computer that they built in Europe, and I think that was during the 70s or the 80s, and it's called the Beast. Right, and it was going to register every human being on the earth or something. I don't know. I don't know what they were going to do, but they called it the Beast, and so you didn't want that all-seeing eye to, well, just don't get on Facebook then. Yeah, don't get a cell phone, right? Yeah. You can see it coming, right? I mean, the very next thing that's going to happen is the dollar is going to disappear, and we're going to have cryptocurrency. Or, I mean, it actually makes sense, but it's coming off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and so you can't have the good without the evil. And the evil is the government will know exactly how you spend your money and where you get it and all that, right? So it's just more and more and more control. So that could be a fulfillment of you can't buy or sell, right? Well, without electronic currency, if they decide to go that route, they're talking about doing it next year. You know, there's all these people doing these commercials, buy gold, you know, buy silver, you know. Well, what good is that going to do if they aren't going to honor it, you know? So, okay, so I'll go down to 7-Eleven and I'll give them an ounce of gold for, you know, $1,300 chunk of gold. How's that going to help? If they declare that this is the form of currency, how's that going to help? I don't know. I'm glad that we don't have to worry about it, aren't you? That's what I want everybody to take out of it. Take no thought. Don't worry about it. He's got it all figured out. Yes, we're going to face challenges. Yes, there's going to be pressure, but we don't even have to figure out how to get through it. He's going to take us through it, right? Somebody else. Just fine to give feedback if you want to do that. Covered a lot of material. And you never know just how much something that you say might help somebody else. I guarantee you that it does. Did somebody take it, the microphone? Oh, it's in your hand. Okay, yeah. I just know there has to be some more comments.
Okay, the story of the tares and the wheat. We know that the wheat is the true church, and the tares is the nominal church.
Yes.
But churches are people, right?
Correct.
And the nominal church will be bound together and cast into the fire.
Mm-hmm.
So when we're talking about the denominations and they're believing in the Trinity and all these different things,
mm-hmm.
how do we come about with the people from, and they take the mark of the beast.
There will be people that have truly given their hearts to the Lord, right? And they won't take the mark of the beast.
Will they receive that revelation after the rapture?
No, they will give their life, right? And then they will be given life at the great white throne judgment. So they'll hold on to what they have, and that's it, right? But they will hold on to it. And everybody else will take the mark, as you said, yeah.
Okay, so a person that realized that Jesus was their Savior, but if people don't go in the rapture, everyone else I had the feeling was they go in by their works.
Correct.
As to how they treated the bride.
Right, and what they did with whatever word was presented to him.
Okay.
Yeah.
I was confused.
Somebody else.
Well, I'm still a little confused about the mark of the beast.
Uh-huh.
You said it's rejecting the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
So, how does that come about with buying or selling? And like the Bible says something about you won't be able to buy or sell unless you
right.
receive so, the mark of the beast.
Right. So let's break that down a little further, because I asked Sister Julie for the paragraph number. It literally says that you'll receive, here's the mark, right? You'll receive it in your hand or your head, right? And Brother Brown, so I started to explain that, and then I went off on a tangent. And Brother Branham explained that to us in a couple other places. He said they will put their hand to that system, but they may not agree with it, so they're not mentally uniting with it. Or they'll mentally unite with it but not put their hand to it. They won't try and support it, but they'll agree with it mentally. So they'll either do one or the other. They'll either agree with it and not support it. Well, of course, there's door number three, too. There'll be people that will put their hand to it and support it. But that is, so even there, that mark is not literal, right? It's speaking of the spiritual realm, and it's speaking of what you accept and put your shoulder behind, right? So it really isn't, we don't have to worry about those that are, you won't be able to buy or sell, they're dealing with men's lives, you know? They're saying, except you support our church system, you're lost, right? And you can say, well, I don't agree with that, but I'm going to put my hand to it because I don't want you to tell me that I'm lost and kick me out. Others will agree with it, but maybe they won't support the Catholic Church or whatever, right? So it really isn't speaking really in any way of something physical. It's something that takes place in the spirit realm. Of course, we will see physical manifestations of it, but it is not because you took a credit card or you didn't, or you took a chip or you didn't. That would actually break every pattern through the scripture, because it's never been about, you know, those kind of things. It's always been about where your heart is, the choices that you make, you know, what you accept, what you believe, what you support. So we need to, as much as possible, just get our minds off of and we also remember that the book of Revelations is a book of symbols, right? Get our minds off of anything natural, and just bottom line is, you know, you aren't going to go that way because you've accepted Christ, and so you're not going to take that mark, you know, in any way, shape, or form, whether it's a credit card or the beast or a social security number.
I remember during COVID, I have some nominal friends, and they were saying if you took the vaccine,
yeah,
you were taking
that,
the mark.
That was another one.
Well,
anybody
actually,
heard?
Some of the people were in the message, too.
Uh-huh. So. Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah, we're deceived. Whoops.
So, kind of what Linda, I think what you were asking was, like, so it's the churches are involved with, let's see, what did he say? That kind of surprised, well, not surprised me, but reading it, I'm like, oh, wow, you're right. I'm sorry.
Mark of the beast.
He goes, this may seem far-fetched to some, but actually it is very plain to see. This is paragraph 54.
Right.
Because right now the churches are controlling politics.
Correct.
And I was like, that does seem weird, because you don't really think about the churches controlling Biden or whatever.
Right.
But then he's saying how the Roman church has all the money.
Yes.
You know, and that's, and I'm thinking that's how it's going to be enforced. Yeah. Somehow they're going to be able to.
They're going to bail us out. Brother Ram already
right.
told us. He said we're broke and they're going to bail us out. And we've sold out when our nation has sold out, when we allow the Catholic Church to come in and bail us out. And they have the gold. He said the Jews have the bonds. said they'll make a covenant, and then Rome will break that covenant in the middle of the week with the Jews. They'll break that covenant. Can't imagine them breaking a covenant, but anyway. Yeah. So that already is happening, right? The Catholic Church is running our nation. Already. I mean, just the fact that our president is Catholic, and what was her name? The House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, Catholic, right?
Judges are all
five out of seven, or whatever. Most of our governors, on and on and on. We already. Politics is of the devil, right? And the devil, the church, and the state have united. So he owns the church. We already know he owns politics. So this is why it shouldn't really... It is surprising to us sometimes, but it shouldn't be. Satan, he owns all the kingdoms, right? So he's already been running things. It's not like this is something new. He's already been running the governments and whatever, right? And he's already been running the church. It's just that you're going to see the church and the government. It isn't going to be two different things. It's just going to be one entity that's controlling it all, right? But once again, we don't have to worry about that. So, isn't that nice?
I'm assuming, I don't know what reason or what excuse they're going to have to make that a law, but they'll think of something. We must be fringe, maybe terrorist threats or something, because
we're not
in...
They're already calling us that, right? Oh. Yeah, they're already calling... excuse me for bringing Trump into here, but if you support Trump, you're a Nazi, right? And what do we do with Nazis? We exterminate them, you know? At all costs. They're already... this whole thing about, well, you shouldn't tell her that she's a girl, or you shouldn't say that somebody shouldn't change sides of the human race, or a woman shouldn't wear man's clothes, and already they're categorizing us as haters, right? So it'll just be, and they're setting the stage. It's going to be real easy. In Canada, they already have hate laws on the books, that things that you and I believe in, if we spoke it publicly, we could be arrested. Brother Bram said, I don't remember exactly which message. I'm going to go back and look that up again, but I do remember Brother Branham saying there's just a few laws that need to be changed on the books. And he said, we look back and we see that murderous spirit back in the Dark Ages, and we see what the Catholic Church did to the true believers, and we look back and think, oh, that could never happen again. He says, just a couple of laws changed on the books, he said, and you'll see blood running through the streets just like it did back then. And actually more so, because these demons that have been released are more bloodthirsty, murderous than... they're the ones that came against the Jews, right? And with the Holocaust and all that, right? So it'll be... the people that are going to get caught up in that won't be offended. They won't even see it coming. In fact, the rest of that quote that's coming to my mind is, he said that Satan is going to bring everybody together, and it's going to sound really good. And he says once he's got them all together, he says then he'll shut the door. And then they'll find out that what they all rallied together on, what they all agreed on, now they'll find out what that they're trapped, you know. But it'll be too late. So I don't know how it's going to take place, but I know that things can turn overnight, you know. I mean, look at all the... You'd be shocked if you realized how much of our personal liberty we gave up on 9-1-1 to go fight terrorism. You know, I could be a... Somebody could go to a judge and just whisper something, and I could be taken away somewhere, no due process, in the name of Homeland Security. Well, who decides that, you know? Who decides what's a threat, you know? And nothing I can do about it, nothing that you could do about it. We've already given up those rights. So we're not far from it already. We just probably just don't know that we're not far from it. Forgive me. You're going to remind me that I said it. And so I'll just ask you to forgive me ahead of time. But I say bring it on. You know, I'm sick of all this gray area, you know, this and that. Bring it on. Let what's right be proven to be right. You know? Get this gray area out of the way. If you're standing on the right side, come over here and stand on the right side, you know? Because God is going to back it up. That's the thing, you know? He is going to back it up. And we have nothing to fear. Nothing to worry about. Didn't say it'd be easy, but we have nothing to fear. Somebody else. Her ministers will be forbidden to give comfort and truth to the people who need it. That sounds like a little bit of pressure to me. It sounds like hate speech laws, or right? Anybody else? I'm not trying to belabor or draw things out, but just want to give every opportunity that we can before we close this. It's on my heart to have some continuing Bible studies here in the future, because I just think it'd be a good thing to just go over some of the foundational doctrines and run them through the scripture, and so that it's... I don't want to assume that everybody is on the same page, you know. And when I say on the same page, I'm not saying you're not trying to be on the same page. I'm just saying, how do I know, right? What I do know is that it is the restoring of this word that's going to restore us. So if I'm going to put my emphasis anywhere, that's where I want to put it. Okay, going once, going twice, God bless you. Brother Andy, do you want to come and dismiss us in prayer? I don't know, we may or may not have a Bible study next Friday, but if we do, I'll have to announce the topic either Sunday or Wednesday so that we can... I don't want to just have a Bible study and nobody's ever looked at it, right? I want to have a topic so that we can think about it and be prepared. So stay tuned.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you once again, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had, Lord. And Lord, as we just think on things that are in your word, and yes, Lord, how you've spoken to us about coming days, Father, we recognize, Lord, that this is an opportunity in a space of time that we have right now, Lord, to get into your word, Lord, and to get, yes, all the oil we can, Father, just get as close to you as we can, and yes, be fortified in your word and ripen in the sun, Father. And so we just want to take advantage of the time, Lord, that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for Brother Doug and Lord, his heart to teach your word, Lord, rightly divide, and to help us grow and mature, Father. And just pray that you bless him, Lord. Bless each one tonight as we dismiss, Father. And we thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.